All right, this morning, Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 1, so if you'd open up your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 1, and we will pick up this morning down at verse 10. But let's begin with a prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can meet together here this morning. Lord, what a blessing it is to have a building to meet in with lights and heat and a sound system and running water. Lord, you've blessed us so much, and so often we don't even stop to give you thanks for these things that we take for granted. But Lord, we are thankful. We give you thanks for this place to meet. Lord, we pray for the people of Haiti. We pray for our brothers and sisters there. I'm sure there are people there who wish they could be in church services but can't. Churches who don't have any place to meet. Lord, we just pray you would minister to the believers there. And Lord, for the many unbelievers, we pray that you would awaken them to their need of you. And Lord, that you would minister to them through this time, that you would show your love, that those who know you would be able to show your love to those who don't. And Lord, as we give our attention here to your word, we pray you'd speak to us, you'd teach us, you'd show us what we need to learn from this passage. Lord, we know you've put it in your word for a purpose, and we want to grasp that this morning, and we want our lives to be changed by the truth of your word. So bless us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy," and they glorified God in me. Last week, as we began our study of the book of Galatians, we saw that Paul started on a very serious note, much more serious than he usually began his letters. Almost always, as he begins a letter, he has some encouragement for the church. In this church, he stops, in fact, it's not just one church, it's churches throughout the region of Galatia, but he stops almost immediately, expands on what the gospel is, and then tells them how important it is that they get the gospel right. Warns them that, in fact, they are departing from the gospel, the truth of the gospel, for another message that's not really a gospel because it's not good news. And it's so important that people understand the gospel, that they get it straight, that Paul basically pronounces a curse upon those who are teaching a false gospel. And then we studied a little bit and we looked at how easy it is to get off on the gospel, to not walk that narrow road, but to either go off into taking license, believing that if we're saved, we can do whatever we want, or going off the other way and thinking, well, you're not really saved unless you're doing all these other things too. And we looked at that, and we saw how important it is to just hold to the basics of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came. God came in the flesh to die for our sins, to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might have new life in Him. Paul goes from there, and he goes into this section, which seems kind of interesting. When you read it, just read it through, you think, well, what does all this have to do with the gospel? Where's Paul really going with what he's saying? And when you step back and you look at it, it makes sense. Because what's happening is that people have come into the regions of Galatia, they've entered into the churches, and they've started telling the people, the message that Paul is preaching to you is not the true gospel message. They're saying, he's not telling you the whole truth. He's giving you a message that he's made up, he's talking in a way that'll make it easy on you, but you're not really going to heaven unless you do these things. Before you can be a Christian, they were basically saying, you have to become a Jew. And so, if you're a man, that means, first of all, you've got to be circumcised. And whether you're a man or a woman, you've got all these rituals that you've got to keep. You've got to be Jewish before you can be Christian. And so, what they're doing is they're attacking Paul's message, and they're attacking Paul, the source of that message. And so, what Paul is going to do is he's going to defend himself. Not so that he can defend himself, so that people can think more highly of him, but so that he can defend the message that he's proclaiming. Because it's so crucial that people get the gospel straight. So he's starting by basically making a defense of himself and how he got the gospel. And he starts out in verse 10 and says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Am I speaking for men's sake or for God's sake?" So people were probably saying, well, Paul is changing the gospel. He's trying to give you an easy gospel. Because he wants people to like it, and he wants people to follow him. If he were really preaching the truth, he wouldn't have so many people following him. Interesting accusation, isn't it? We even hear that accusation today, and in some cases it's true, isn't it? One of the ways that you get people to follow you is by telling them what they want to hear. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul defends himself. He says, "Am I speaking to please men? Do I seek to please men?" Why does he say that here? What had he just said before this? He had said, "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And then he says it again, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Do you see now where Paul's statement, am I trying to please men, comes from? He's just pronounced a curse on people preaching a false gospel. Does that sound like a kind of person that's just trying to build up his ministry by pleasing other people? No. That kind of person is always trying to make peace. It's always basically peace no matter what. I'm not going to say anything to offend anybody. I'm just going to try and make everybody happy so everybody will like me so that I'll have a big following. Paul's saying, wait, that's not the way I am. Look right here. I've laid out the truth, and people are going to hate me for it. And people did hate people for the truth. People tried to kill Paul many times. I didn't say that right a minute ago, did I? People did hate Paul for the truth. It's funny when you're speaking in public. It's like sometimes you hear this recording go through your mind, a little bit of a delay, and you go, wait a minute, that wasn't right. People did hate Paul for speaking the truth. You guys are free to laugh if I say something foolish. But underlying here, there's an important concern, isn't there? And something that we as a church should be aware of. We want to hear the truth even when it hurts. As a pastor, as a teacher of the word, there's always going to be a temptation to compromise the truth, to try and please the hearers. I'd appreciate if you guys would pray that I would never do that. We all have a tendency to that, don't we? I mean, we see it in our day-to-day conversations where there are times when we have the opportunity to speak the truth to someone and we know they won't like it. And what we need to do is we need to say, okay, Lord, do you want me to speak that here and now? And if so, how do you want me to speak it? And if he says, yes, this is how, then we need to speak it. We face that temptation, don't we? To just say, okay, to water it down a little bit, or to just close our mouths and cover it over and not make a big deal out of it. And sometimes that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be at peace and wait for another time. But we know what it's like to not speak up when he does call us to. And so you can see how that can be a temptation. And you need to pray for those who are teaching the word, myself included, that we won't compromise. We need to pray for our nation, that the Christian leaders in our nation will stop compromising, because there are many who are. That we will speak the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, along with maybe a few jokes here and there. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is the bottom line in Paul's life. He was a bondservant of Christ. He tried to serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what it cost him. And as you read in Corinthians, as he looks back on his life and what he suffered, you know, being beaten, being shipwrecked, being stoned, the attempts on his life, being sick, being hungry, being thirsty, being out in the wilderness, just all the things he went through for the Lord. If he weren't seeking to serve the Lord no matter what, he wouldn't have had to go through those things. So Paul is someone who's just laid down his life for the Lord, and that gives his message extra credence. But he goes on from there. He's saying, here's one accusation that I'm trying to water things down to please people. He says, that's obviously not true, or I wouldn't have said what I just said. I wouldn't be living as a servant of Christ, a bondservant, a slave. But there's another attack on his message. And that was that the gospel that he received, the message that he's giving, is not really from God. That either he made it up, or he got it from somebody else, or he doesn't have the authority to preach it. He just learned it secondhand from the apostles, the real apostles, and he's just trying to make a name for himself by mimicking their ministry. Paul goes on and he addresses those accusations, starting with verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It's not invented by men. My message wasn't made up. Nobody made this up. I got it from God." Paul's not saying, listen to me because I'm an apostle and you need to listen to me. He's saying, listen to this message because this message is from God. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." Nobody gave me this message. Nobody sat down and taught me how to give this message. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll remember that as we read through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Paul tells, or Luke writing the book of Acts, tells of Paul's conversion. Tells of how Paul was so angry with the Christians that he persecuted those in Jerusalem, in the area around Jerusalem, and then he got authority from the chief priests to travel up to Damascus in Syria to persecute the Christians there. And he was dragging people away, putting them in chains, throwing them in jail, approving even of some being killed. That's Paul before he became a Christian. And then on the road to Damascus, remember, a bright light suddenly shines around him, and he falls down, and Jesus speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Apostle Paul, before he's an apostle, he responds, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you speaking to me?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise, and I'll show you what you must do." There are two different accounts where Paul relates back on what happens in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26, where he's giving his defense at different times. And he gives a little more information in there, and he says that he asked the Lord right away, "What shall I do, Lord?" Great question. What shall I do, Lord? So immediately, Paul recognizes Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Jesus is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And Paul's life just radically turned around. He received the gospel. He was given the message through revelation from Jesus Christ. He told him what the message was that he was going to preach to the Gentiles. You can read that in Acts chapter 26. So Paul says, this message is not made up. This was given me by Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, unreasonably. There were basically no limits to how much persecution he was causing for the church. He was almost out of his mind with anger and hatred toward the church, toward the believers. He says he tried to destroy it. He tried to destroy the church. And you know what? You can't destroy the church. It's pretty amazing when you look at the history of Christianity, how many times in different areas people have arisen and tried to destroy the church. And they haven't even been able to destroy the church in their own area, much less the church around the world. I remember reading about the persecution of the church under Mao Zedong, how all the Christian missionaries were driven out of the country. Tons of Christians were killed, were murdered. And the church, the few believers that there were, had to go into hiding. And the church in the West thought, has the church been totally wiped out in China? Has it survived at all? Are there any believers? And then all of a sudden, there started being, words started slipping out. And we found out, no, there is a church in China. And there were lots of believers, and they had grown very strong during the persecution. Because it was only those who were serious about serving the Lord who would be identified as Christians. If you weren't willing to be identified as a Christian because you were afraid of the consequences, then you separated from the church. So the church were only the people that were very serious, meeting in hiding. And we heard stories about how God would minister to them, how sometimes people would wake up in the night and they would go to a certain place and there would be a gathering of believers out in the woods, that the Lord had just awakened a whole bunch of people at the same time and by His Spirit directed them to that location, and they had a church service there. You can't plan for that. If you're trying to stamp out the church, how are you going to do that? You can't. People couldn't kill the church because the Holy Spirit was in the church. And Jesus had promised to the people, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Can't be wiped out. It's not even going to stop the church from growing. And again, Satan has tried to do this, tried to stamp out the church. And whenever he does it with persecution, the church gets stronger. So as we look at our nation and we say, wow, we could be in a situation where we're starting to get serious persecution in a few years, we have to recognize, well, that may be something allowed by God to strengthen us, because the church is not going to be wiped out. So Paul tried to destroy the church of God. And he says he advanced in Judaism. He was rising through the ranks. He was making a name for himself. If you read in one of his accounts, he talks about casting his vote against the believers. The implication is that possibly, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ones who voted on the death penalty. And so if that's the case, he had arisen very high indeed among his people. And he did so because he was so zealous. But what was he zealous for? For the traditions of the fathers. Not for the word of God, but for the traditions of the fathers. Now, what does that have to do with us? Whenever we read the word, remember, we want to understand just what it's saying. We want to understand the principles of what's going on. And then we want to see, how do we apply this to our lives? One of the things we have to watch for in the church is putting more emphasis on the traditions than on the truth. Do you see how that can happen? You can be in a situation where God has worked. He's used a particular way of working. And we look at that and we say, wow, that was of the Lord. You know, maybe it's a style of worship music. We say, oh, this is anointed by God. Organ music, so anointed by God. He's used it mightily. After a while, it's like anything except organ must not be of God. Right? Well, we're way past that, right? Not very many churches use organs anymore. I got to go to one a while back, and I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. I'd grown up in an organ church. Organ, that sounds like I grew up in Oregon. I grew up in a church where the organ was played. And you know, when that wasn't my normal style of music. It was rock and roll, right? And so when I went to a church where they use guitars and drums and basses and keyboards, it's like, wow, this is cool. And the music really touched me, and I could worship at a totally different level. But then as I've grown and gotten a little, hopefully a little more mellow, I realized, wait a minute, you can worship God to organ music too, right? We have a new tradition, don't we? We have a tradition of using guitar in worship. Well, God used guitars in worship, but does that mean that's always going to be the anointed method of worship? No. We can replace an old tradition with a new tradition and wind up in the same place, can't we? Where all of a sudden everybody's coming, everybody's singing the words, and nobody's heart's engaged. The key is that we get to the heart of the matter. Watch out for traditions being more important to us than the truth. Paul goes on, he says, but when it pleased God, in other words, during my life, despite all this other things, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Paul says, there came a point in time in my life when God called me. But even before that, all the way back to when I was in my mother's womb, God separated me for this work. Think about the implications of that. Think about the implications of that. Paul's saying, I was Paul in my mother's womb. Before I was born, I was me. Now, I grew up in a time when we were taught that was not true. That the thing growing in a mother's womb was just a blob of tissue. That there was no personality, that there was no personhood involved. The scripture doesn't teach that, does it? Paul says, I was separated. I was consecrated from my mother's womb. I was me all the way back then. And not only was I me, but God was working in my life from very conception to prepare me for the work that he had for me as an apostle. Paul looks back at various times in his life. You can see how God worked in his life. You can see how God took even the circumstances of Paul's birth. He was born in Tarsus, which made him a Roman citizen. He was born to apparently a Jewish mother and a Roman or Greek father. So he had dual citizenship. That became very important. He was raised with both Greek learning of their culture and their literature, and also the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish scriptures and traditions. So he knew them both. So to be an apostle to the Gentiles, it was important that he both know the foundation of Christianity and Judaism and the culture that he was going to reach so that he could build a bridge from the truth of the gospel to the culture that he was going to reach. God had set him apart from his mother's womb and prepared him for this ministry. Even though Paul tried to destroy the church, God still turned him around and used him incredibly mightily. Even the zeal and the self-discipline that he was trained in, though it was going in the wrong direction, once God turned him around, that was useful to God. God even used his personality. That's kind of an amazing thought, isn't it? God can use our personality. Now, sometimes he wants to change our personality. Because there are parts of our personality that are not of him, that are just the result of our sin or being oppressed by the enemy. But God can use our personality. So Paul says, God consecrated me from my mother's womb, and he called me. He called me through his grace. On the Damascus Road, God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He says, when he revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, Paul sensed this calling from God. He didn't go to all his friends and say, what do you think? You know, I think this is what God's calling me to do. What do you think? No, he consulted with God. That's what we need to do too. Now, there's wisdom in getting input from others, but first you go to the Lord. Lord, am I hearing from you? Am I making this up in my own mind? Lord, I want to hear from you. Go to the Lord directly. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, the center of Christianity of the day, to those who were apostles before me. Catch that little hint there? Apostles before me. In other words, I'm an apostle too. I am an apostle too. I didn't go to those who were already apostles, but I went to Arabia. Now, he doesn't mean Saudi Arabia in particular. Arabia was a broader area than that, and it reached up from Saudi Arabia through the whole Arabian Peninsula up north almost to Damascus, to Syria, in parts of Syria. And so when Paul says he goes to Arabia, what he's not focusing on is a political area. He's focusing on a geographical area. And the key is he's going off to be by himself. He's going off to the desert. Not to just be by himself, but to be by himself with the Lord. We all need that, don't we? We desperately need time between ourselves and the Lord and nobody else. We call it quiet time in the church. That can be a tradition too. It needs to be alive. We need to have time when we get together with the Lord. That's part of the purposes of retreats. Get away from the pressures of daily life and to just have some time that you can devote to the Lord and hear from Him. And it's hard to get time when you're really alone on retreats, but because there's so many guys around and so many things to do and so much food to eat, but I don't want to sell that too much. But you need that time. You need to take time to be with the Lord. So Paul does that, and then he returns again to Damascus. And he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, it's interesting. He's not going to Peter to say, Peter, I need your blessing, or I need your authority. The word to see Peter, it means to get acquainted with him, to spend a little time with him. Think about it. If you were Paul, and God had called you, and by this time, he's already preaching the gospel, wouldn't you want to spend some time with Peter? Wouldn't you want to hear from Peter? Peter, what was it like when Jesus told you this? You know, I heard that he did this. Can you describe that scene for me? Most of the scripture wasn't written yet. He wanted to hear it directly from Peter. And wouldn't that have been an amazing conference, those two talking, sharing ministry? Peter talking about his apostleship to the Jews and Paul, his apostleship to the Gentiles. I would have loved to have heard a recording of that one. Anyway, he goes up and he spends time with Peter. He remains with him 15 days, a short period of time. Not 3 years of training like the disciples had with Jesus. Paul already had that 3 years. Think about Paul's life. He's been trained in the scriptures. He's got a very sharp mind. All of a sudden, everything is turned upside down. He goes, he spends time alone with the Lord. He's got to be thinking through the scriptures. He's got to be thinking, you know, do the scriptures really say the Messiah is going to come and die? Do the scriptures really say that he's going to be raised from the dead? Do the scriptures really say that salvation is for the Gentiles? And he's got to have spent time just going through the scriptures and recognizing those things, because as you read his epistles, he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures again and again and again. So he gets all these things straight, and then he spends some time with Peter. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. As you read in Acts, you know why. They were afraid. I thought, well, what if this is a trap? You know, what if Paul's main reason for going away for 3 years is so that he can get to the heart of the church, so that he can catch the apostles and trap them? So a bunch of them were afraid. Peter wasn't afraid. He spent time with him. Except James, the Lord's brother, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. This is not just a little aside saying, hey, I'm telling you the truth, you can believe me. This is almost like swearing in a court of law. Before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea who were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. What's Paul saying? The same message I'm preaching is the message that the churches in Judea had already heard, right? The same gospel. And they said, there he's now preaching this faith. He's preaching the faith that we've heard. And what was their response? They glorified God. In other words, when they heard what Paul was preaching, they didn't say, wait a minute, Paul, this is not a true gospel. They said, this is the true gospel. This is the same gospel we've heard. Praise God. Praise God, he got hold of Paul, and he's preaching the true gospel. So Paul has gone through, and he's giving all these reasons that refute the charges against him. He's basically saying, hey, in my state of mind, it would have been impossible for me to just change my mind and start preaching a false gospel. I was so opposed to the church, it just couldn't happen. He's saying it would have been impossible for me to have heard how to teach this from the apostles because I was so far away from them. Besides, I didn't spend any time with them. Besides, it wasn't even necessary for me to do that because I got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And he says, I was already ministering the gospel, and the churches of Judea recognized it as the same gospel. So he gives all these reasons. This is not just a biographical account. He's not trying to share fun stories from his life. He's trying to say, look, these are the reasons you can trust what I'm saying. It's not about me. It's about the message. We need to recognize that today, don't we? What Paul is basically saying is, look, this message is not my message, it's God's message, it's authoritative, it's binding, it has authority over your life. That message is in the Word of God. We all have times in our lives where we have to decide, what is the authority in my life? Is the authority in my life going to be my friends? Is it going to be myself? Is it going to be some intellectual that I've heard somewhere, some professor, some teacher, some writer? Or is it going to be God in his word? Is it going to be God's word? Is that going to be authoritative in our lives? Are we going to take the attitude that when I read what God's word says and I understand, hey, God's word says live this way, am I going to live that way? Am I going to let that be the authority in my life? Isn't that foundational for the Christian life? And yet, we want to be Christians not quite that extreme. We want to be Christians that say, well, I'll do what the Word says as long as it seems reasonable. That's a different gospel. That's a different gospel. The true gospel is Jesus died for you. He bought you out of sin. He owns you. He has authority over your life. Is he the Lord or is he not the Lord? That's what we need to settle. If we're going to believe the gospel, we're believing that he owns us, that he is Lord over our lives. It's not that we've got to do all these things to be saved, but it's that if we're really saved, all our life gets turned around. Not just a little bit. Not just the worst parts. He doesn't just take the worst parts out of our lives and make our lives better. He says, no, I want your whole life. I died for your whole life. He wants all of us. So we need to settle that. Is he going to be the authority? That's what happened with Paul, right? His whole life was radically turned around. And that can happen with all of us. Any of us. God wants to radically turn our lives around. A lot of people will look at the Bible and they'll say, you know, I just like parts of the Bible. I like the part about God being love. Well, we all like that, don't we? He is love. Boy, it wouldn't be, he wouldn't be God if he weren't love. But if you get to pick what part of God God is, he's not God. Right? He's so far above us, everything that describes him is part of him. And we need to trust in God for who he is, not just for the God we wish he was, but who he is. So a lot of people kind of weed out things. I read about one person saying, I'm just a red letter Christian. It kind of sounds good. You know, it's like the red letters. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red ink. You think, wow, you know, I put precedence on Jesus' words. But you know what? The whole scripture is Jesus' word. The whole scripture. He says the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said that. The scripture cannot be broken. He says to the Pharisees, you look in the Old Testament, you look in the scriptures, but they're the ones that speak of me. We need the whole thing, and the whole thing should be authoritative in our lives. Paul was set apart for God's work from conception. God worked in him to prepare him. God took even the time of Paul's sin and turned it around for good. Use that zeal for good. Turned his whole attitude around. God prepared Paul for the ministry that he had for him. And God wants to do the same with us. He wants to take our whole lives and turn them around. And he wants to use everything, every part of our lives for his glory. But that's only going to happen when we let him be God. When we treat him as God, when we trust him as God, and when we obey him as God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, that there's so much richness in it, so much depth to it, so much to apply to our lives. Lord, open our eyes more and more to the riches of your word. Help us to receive what you have for us from it, Lord. Help us to trust you and obey you. Lord, may we understand the gospel clearly. May we believe it wholly. And may we live for you as a result. We want you to be glorified in our lives, Lord. We want people to look at us and see that you got a hold of us, even as they did with Paul. We want people to praise you because of what you do in and through us, even as they did with Paul. And Lord, we want to be able to look at our lives and see that you got a hold of all of us and that you're using us, Lord. We want our lives to count for eternity, not just for the pleasures of this world, what we can get out of life, but for how we can serve you in it. May you take hold of our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray.